job, kiddos. Good job, good job. All right. Everybody's out. Baden, thank you. You guys don't know this. Baden's running slides and doing children's story this morning. So way to go, bud. Thank you for doing both things at the same time. If you've got your Bibles, open them to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're headed. I kind of view you guys as kind of the smart crowd in the room. It seems like everybody else left for Memorial Day with the crowds. And that means we all get to be gone next week and there'll be no crowds in the mountains. So at least that's what I would love to do. This week, if you your bulletins, I believe, say that we're supposed to be in verses 15 through 20, but I forgot to communicate with Jennifer that we are going to finish up verses 9 through 14. There was one more thing I wanted to look at that we didn't get through last week. So we will be in verses 9 through 14 for our focus today. And next week, we will begin to jump into verses 15 through 20, which in all sincerity is, I think, probably the highest Christological statement in the entire New Testament. It is a magnificent passage, and on one level, I'm terrified to preach it because it is really, really awesome, and it's hard to just explain and expose the glory of it. But I am, on the other hand, really excited to jump into it. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus in really on verses 10 through 12, because last week we were all on verse 9, and so we're just going to move down to the next little part. But before we get to verse 9, I want to do what I did last week. I want to back up all the way to verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 1, chapter 1, all the way down to the end of 14. Okay? So, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, pick up with me there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's go to him in prayer now. Father, thank you for an opportunity to spend a little portion of our week to dive into your word, to look at the magnificence of who you are and of who you've called us to be and who you are making us to be. Jesus, this morning I am asking that you would come right now, and that you would be our teacher, that you would be the one who helps us see the things that we need to see, that your kindness would convict us and lead us to repentance. God, that your power would transform us to be people who live out the new creation that you've put in us. And Jesus, if there are dead bones in this place this morning, would you breathe life into them and help them to see the hope that is laid up for them in heaven? Would you call them to faith? Would you grant them faith and help them to place that faith in you so that they become followers of Jesus? Thank you for this book. Thank you for these verses we're going to look at this morning. Lord, please help. Please help me. Please help us to have ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart that is willing to obey. God, do this for your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation in which either A, you taught someone something and you communicated the information really well and they received the information, you knew they understood it, And then they went on and totally forgot everything you taught them. Or B, have you ever been that person? Anybody relate to that? I feel like there's been at some point in all of our lives, every one of us have had that. So teachers, most of them are gone today, but teachers, I hate to bring up any bad memories. You have taught all of the information, and then you get to semester test, end of the year test. And what happens? What do the kids do? Man, they just blow it. Parents, you teach those kids the same thing over and over, yet here we are the next day doing what we told them not to do yesterday, right? Adults, we're not beyond it, are we? How many times has life taught us lessons the hard way, yet we just fall back into the routine of doing things the same old way just because? Now, this is how we ended last week's sermon, right? Last week was entirely on verse 9. We looked at that. And what we looked at in verse 9 was we saw that Paul showed us three things. Anybody remember them? He taught us why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray, okay? Why we pray. Why do we pray? Verse 9, I heard from the day we heard. So he heard that the gospel has come to the church at Colossae. It is bearing fruit, and it's not done. So we pray because the gospel has come, but it's not done doing a work. So that's why we pray. How do we pray? Paul prayed from the day we heard, immediately, not ceasing, unceasingly, and we prayed. He's with Timothy, so we pray together. So that's how we pray. What do we pray? Verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if you want to understand all that, you can go and listen to the podcast from last week. But in short, the will of God is the revealed will of God, which is his word, and we want God to fill us with that. So, all right, we covered that. Most of the faces I see in here today were here last week. I know pretty well everybody in the room. So here you are. Here we are. We are a church full of people whom God has shown through his revealed will, his word, whether that was last Sunday or the Sunday before or the Sunday before, or whether you've just been coming for a little while, God has taught you some things. And what we ended with last week is that we are at risk of learning these things, them filling our heads, but never working their way into our hearts and out into our hands. So what does Paul do in verse 9? He prays that God would fill them with knowledge of his will for a purpose. He doesn't want the church at Colossae to know the scriptures for the sake of knowledge. He desires that the church would know God's will for a purpose. He desires that the church would know God's will so that it might produce something in them and out of them. So, the questions that we're going to seek to answer today that piggyback off of last week is, what does being filled with the knowledge of God's will produce? If we're supposed to know why, how, and what to pray for a purpose, what is the purpose? What is the produce of that filling? Okay, well, that's question number one that we're going to seek to answer today. Look back with me to verse 10. Why does Paul ask for God to fill them, and what is the end result of this? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The filling of the knowledge of God's will should produce in us a walk that is worthy of the Lord. So let's unpack that phrase, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What does Paul mean by that? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, if you have been around church, if you've read any of Paul's letters, you know that throughout most of his letters, he talks about a walk. And what is a walk? We're not going to go look at all the scriptures that he does this for the sake of time. Simply put, the one's walk is how you live, how you behave, or how you think. That's what it is. So what does it mean to live, behave, or think in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? One commentary pointed out, historically speaking, that what Paul was probably doing in this moment was he was pulling a phrase that would have been inscribed on statues and buildings throughout Asia, because during that time, people believed in the Roman pagan gods. And what would be put up on all of these inscriptions throughout buildings and places would be a reminder that would say, walk worthy of the gods. Because the gods' blessing depended on people's worthy walk. So Paul is pulling that out of what would have been a historical context that people would have known, and he is applying it to this situation. In our day, it's like when coaches say, hey, what is the name across the chest of your jersey? That's who you represent, so live accordingly. Or parents, if you've ever said this to your kids, whose last name do you carry? You carry mine, so behave like you're supposed to behave, right? It's kind of that same idea. And if pagans think that, or coaches think that, or parents expect us to behave in a certain way, then how much more should Christians live lives that faithfully represent the true God and his son Jesus? But that still leaves the question, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because to live a life worthy of the Lord means that we live a life that proclaims the worth of the Lord. I was listening to a podcast, I think it was yesterday, and one guy was interviewing Dave Ramsey. Everybody knows who Dave Ramsey is, right? And the guy interviewing, they were talking about business and leadership and stuff, and the guy interviewing made this statement, I thought it was really pertinent. He said, your worth is shown in the worst of times. Right? And that's kind of how we think from a business perspective, right? I have employees, and my employees don't show me their value when things are going well. My employees show me their value when things get bad. That's when I really get to see who you are and what's happening. I think that applies to us here because we can see worth in a God who spoke and creation existed, right? I think we can see worth when you kind of get and dive down into the intricacies of how creation functions today. That all proclaims the worth of God. It's really incredible. But really, you see the worth of this creator when his crown jewel of all creation, humanity, says, I'm going to do things my way and not your way. And God doesn't obliterate them. Instead, he makes a way for justice to be carried out and those people to be redeemed back to him. So then, how do you live a life that not only declares the worth of the one that spoke creation into being, but also declares with the angels who surround the throne right now and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain? How do you live that kind of life that declares that kind of worth? Seems like an insurmountable task, does it not? I love what Doug Moo, who's an author, wrote a commentary. It's really helpful on Colossians. He says, while this is a high calling, God gives what he demands. You see, the thing we have to fight against here is Paul isn't meaning that we walk in a way that makes us worthy for God, because that's impossible. God's worth is way too great for us. We can never attain it. No, what we do instead, and this is why Paul is praying that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will, because as God fills us up, what happens? When you fill a cup, and you take a cup and you're pouring water to it, and it gets to the top and you keep pouring in there, what begins to flow out? What you're filling it with. So what Paul is saying is, God, would you fill them with the knowledge of who he is and fill them with the knowledge of your worth? And as I understand that, what begins to flow out of me, as I truly receive that, what begins to flow out of me is the worthiness of God. This isn't something we add to our faith. It isn't something that we do. This is something that God does in and through us. And what does the next phrase tell us about how God views us when we walk in a manner worthy of him? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. And isn't that what all of us are after? I mean, our old pastor, there's a book that he read with us at one time, and it's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the point of that book is what we tend to do is we tend to elevate our opinions, or your opinion of me, right? And that's what magnifies my life. That's what I live for, is for you to go, good job, way to go. Kids, you live for your parents' approval. We all want approval of other people. I actually believe we are hardwired to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you look back on the last 7 days of your life, can you stand before the Lord and hear him go, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you stand before the Lord and go, yeah, I can't walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? You see, that's what we've shown by how we live. So what do? We look to the one with whom God the Father said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And we look at him and we place our faith in him, and we receive him, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. This is kind of like the thesis of the book. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, as I look to Christ and I receive Christ, all of a sudden, God looks at me and he doesn't see me. He sees the one with whom he is well pleased. When you receive Jesus and are filled with Jesus, what will flow out of you is the fruit of Jesus. And when God sees that, he's fully pleased. So what does being filled with the knowledge of God produce? Well, if you truly know God, if you are truly filled with his knowledge, then what, and it doesn't just stay in your head, but it works its way to your heart, what flows out of you is a life that is worthy of the Lord, one that is fully pleasing to him, one that declares his worth, one that shows his greatness. So here's the question, right? Here's the question for you. Here's the question for me. Is your manner of life pleasing to the Lord? Is the way you walk, is it worthy of him? Are you filling yourself with the knowledge of his will so that that flows out of you? Or are you filling yourself with junk? Because this kind of dawned on me. What you fill yourself with is what is actually revealing of who you're aiming to please. So whose pleasure are you seeking? Now you may hear all that and go, man, that's a lot. I don't know. How do I know if I actually am living a life that is worthy of the Lord? How do I know if I am living a life that is pleasing to him? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because that's our second big question, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. How do we know if we're walking in a worthy manner? Well, I think Paul anticipates us to ask this because in the next, a couple verses, the second half of verse 10 through verse 12, he gives us four participles that are indicative of a worthy walk. Four participles that are indicative of a worthy walk. What's a participle? I'm not an English guy, so I don't know. I know they end in ing. All right? So here's what I'm going to do. Colossians chapter 1, look at me with through verses 10 through 12, and I couldn't get my other iPad to work, otherwise I'd mark up the screen. But we're going to identify the four participles that are indicative of a worthy walk. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here's number one, bearing fruit. That's your first participle, in every good work. And number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And number four, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, right? So these are our four participles, bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge. Now, there is a very important conjunction word there, and. So bearing fruit and increasing in knowledge, those two things are tied together, but they are two different things, okay? Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, the third one is being strengthened, and the fourth is giving thanks. What we're going to do for the rest of our time is talk about those four participles and what they mean to us and how we're supposed to understand them and what they look like in our life, okay? That's where we're headed. So number one, what does it mean to bear fruit in every good work? Now, before we answer that question, maybe we ought to answer the question, what are the good works? Are the good works the fruit that we bear, or is there like fruit that we bear in our good works? Like, which one is it? Well, the short of it is, if you go and look up good works and bearing fruit in the New Testament, which I did this week, the answers are honestly endless. There is throughout the New Testament that good works are exactly what you think they are. So you don't have to flip there. But in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it tells of this lady with a great name. Her name is Dorcas. And Dorcas does a lot of good works and charity. So she is just meeting basic needs. And what they tend to, I think what it shows in Acts 9 is that she was sewing clothes for people who were in need. In the book of Romans, it is good work to welcome people. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, widows who have done good work are to be enrolled and cared for by the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus that we were created to do good works. Now, just as a reminder, these good works don't save us, but rather they're fruit, they're proof of our salvation. So if there are endless good works that you can do, practical needs, spiritual needs, whether it be spiritual, emotional, relational, any one of those good deeds, the question is, how do we bear fruit in those good works? What does that mean? Well, I think Jesus brings some clarity to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. What does Jesus tell his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. We should let our light shine so that others see our good works. But what happens when our light shines and others see our good works? What is the response? What is the fruit of that? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus calls us to do good works in such a way that the fruit of them is that others, the people around us, go, Man, God's amazing. I read a story this week about the Archbishop of Milan. Milan, I don't know how you say it. Archbishop of Milan. 1576, city of Milan is struck by a devastating plague. And most of the wealthy and powerful people, including government officials and even church people, they pack their bags and they flee the city because panic and fear are starting to take over, and they're all afraid they're going to die. So what does the Archbishop of Milan do? Well, instead of escaping, he opens his home to the sick. He uses church resources to feed the hungry, to care for the dying, and to organize teams of clergy and volunteers to serve across the city. He walks barefoot through the plague-stricken streets in sackcloth and ashes, praying with people, comforting the afflicted, and ministering to the dying. He even sold his own furniture and church treasures to fund relief efforts. Guess what happened? All of a sudden, people began to see the good works that the Archbishop of Milan was doing. And they didn't go, man, what a guy. They went, what would cause a guy to do something like that? And all of a sudden they began to ask, and he began to tell them about Jesus, and guess what happened? Revival breaks out. Even in the midst of pain, of suffering, and death, revival occurs. Now I read this story and I go, man, what an incredible testimony. Like, really cool that God would use a guy like this. But then I thought, how do we become those kind of people? And church, there is a certain level, which I want you to hear me say, like, I'm proud of who Liberty is. I'm proud to know that when my mom falls and breaks her elbow, like that night, there's people who have meal train ready to go to help take care of her, right? And that's not just, like, that's one instance this week. I can give you a dozen of them. So I'm proud of you for that. But what fuels that? What causes us to be people that are shaped by and become people who do works in such a way that other people go, man, God is glorious? I think there is two places in Scripture that jump out to me when I think about this that inform how we become people that do works in a way that glorify God, okay? So here's Scripture number one. Kiddos, you should know this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This goes back to what we talked about last week, and even the next thing we're going to look at, being filled with the revealed will of God, the Scriptures. It equips us to do good works in such a way that other people glorify God. But here's the second one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, being a part of the regular fellowship of the church is essential, because what happens when we spend time together, when we do what we did in Sunday school this morning, we think about the Bible together, what happens? We grow in love for one another. Yes, that's true. We understand the Scriptures better. Yes, that's true. But the other thing is it encourages us to go, hey, you know what? I see this person has a need, and I can go help them, and I can meet that need. The Scriptures equip us for it, and the church encourages us toward it. Which is why I think Paul ties bearing fruit in every good work with increasing in the knowledge of God, because the two things are inseparable. As we come to know God, we desire to do works that cause others to glorify God. But the other awesome part of this is that as we bear fruit in good works, do you know what we begin to see? We begin to see who God is. We begin to capture glimpses of who He has made us to be. We see His character, and we increase in the knowledge of God. So those two things work together. They hold hands. This morning, I used in Sunday school a book entitled Intro to Messy Care and Discipleship to help guide our conversation. And the point of that book is that as we seek to walk in more than just friendly relationships with one another, where we talk about how we had a good week or what's in front of us, the point of that book is that we seriously consider how to stir up one another towards good works, and one that seeks to encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. And when we do that, we find that we have problems. Because when we begin to be authentic and transparent and real, we begin to look under the hood of our lives. And when you look under the hood of my life, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a mess. You're in a church full of people that have a mess in life. But when we stand with and walk with people through that, what God shows us is just how gracious He truly is. So one of the ways that we increase in the knowledge of God is by doing good works. Another way is by walking with people through the hard things in life. And the other one we talked about last week is just by knowing his word. See, the book of Colossians, Paul picks up this theme. He sees increasing in knowledge as extremely important to the Christian's worthy walk. Right? If you went back to verse 9, what does he pray? God, fill your people with the knowledge of who he is. But if you look ahead to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is saying, man, I'm struggling for you at Colossae and those at Laodicea. I'm struggling, why? That your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Why? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. I want you to know that. I'm struggling this for you. Why? Why? Because what is the mystery of God? It's Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom that you need, the knowledge that you need, it's all found in Christ. And I'm struggling so that you would understand it, is what Paul is saying. He recognizes that the mystery that Christ alone saves us through faith alone, it is not something that is complicated, but it is complex. And when we come to know that mystery, what we're given is assurance. We're given assurance of salvation, assurance of wisdom, assurance of knowledge, of life and hope and faith and love. We grow in the assurance of that mystery. And as we grow in the assurance of that mystery and we grow in the knowledge of God, guess what happens? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul instructs the church. He says, put on the new self. How do you do it? Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see, God renews us and shapes us with the knowledge of him into a new self. We now don't walk according to our old ways, but according to his ways. I think there's more that we could say on this and explain on this and unpack on this, but here's the point. Here's the overall point of this. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Yes, I'm really glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're listening. I'm glad you are committed to the book of Colossians. This is a great book that has taught me a whole lot. That's a good thing to do. But that's not the end of it. Are you bearing fruit in every good deed so that you know him more? Are you walking with him daily through his word so that you increase in knowledge? Are you walking with his people on more than just Sunday mornings so that you may know the knowledge of his will? So we are to be bearing fruit in every good work. That's our first one. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's our second one. What's the third one? The next participle is being strengthened with all power. Now, look at me in your Bibles. Hope you have them because I don't have this on the screen. Colossians, I want you to look back at verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. Paul is using this language of fullness. All right? Praying that you may be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you may your worthy walk may be fully pleasing to him. That you're bearing fruit in every good work. That you may be strengthened with all power for all endurance. See, there's nothing lacking in this power that we're strengthened with because it is power according to his glorious might. Now, what is the glorious might that God strengthens his people with? What does Paul mean by that? Well, he tells the church in Ephesus. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon were, I think, all written at the same time and carried together at the same time by Tychicus to these different locations. So what does Paul tell the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20? Paul prays that the church in Ephesians may have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. So they may see, why? That you may know it is the hope to which he has called you. Saw that back in verse 4, right? Or 5. That you may know it is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That is the hope. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? Here's that great might. What is the great glorious might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. You see, the glorious might that God displayed, the strengthening of God's people is done with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? This means, as one author says, the strength that God supplies his people is in accordance with and is an expression of his own intrinsic glory. Now, that's a lot of words. That sounds pretty incredible, but what does it mean? You see, what Paul recognizes and what he's praying for is that as we seek to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we won't survive if you try to do it on your own. If you try to walk faithfully on your own, you will fail. Yes, you need God's people to help you. Biblical community matters and we're called to it. But more than that, you know what you need? You need God's strength. Because the true Christian journey is one in which what you discover is that you don't have it all together. But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul prays for strengthening, not just to gut it out, but according to his glorious might. Strength that is beyond comprehension and ability. And I love that Paul asked for it in two different circumstances. All right? Could you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10? No, verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. With all endurance and patience with joy. Now, endurance and patience kind of sound a little bit like the same thing, don't they? Like, I need endurance. It takes patience to have endurance. Like, those two things kind of seem to go hand in hand. What's the difference? N.T. Wright, who's a brilliant New Testament scholar, wrote this. He said, endurance is what faith, hope, and love bring to an apparently impossible situation. That's endurance, impossible situation. Patience is what they show to an apparently impossible person. Who in here doesn't need both of those things on a weekly, if not a daily basis? Right? Like, think about my poor wife for just a minute. She has to put up with me till death do us part, an apparently impossible person in an apparently impossible situation. She needs patience and endurance, right? Or kids, or parents, you need it for your kids, or parents, you need it for your in-laws. You need patience and endurance for that apparently impossible situation, apparently possible person. Or maybe it's that friend, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's that coworker, or maybe it's just somebody across town in which you're like, man, I need endurance in this situation and I need patience with this person because it seems impossible. And what happens, like, for a minute, what happens when you have that person, that in-law, that situation? What do you tend to do? What do I tend to do? Do you tend to just avoid it? Be like, you know what? Never mind. That seems hard. I don't want to do it. Or, you know what? I'm just going to deflect and let the next person deal with it. Or maybe I'm just going to back out a little bit. I'll stand on the fringes of this situation so that I don't seem to have totally withdrawn. But I ain't stepping into that because that is an impossible situation. We talked about in Sunday school this morning. It is too messy. No. Paul prays for us to be strengthened with all power, the fullness of it, according to his glorious might by which he raised Jesus from the dead, so that we might have all endurance and all patience with those situations and those people, not to just get through, but how? With joy. That we might face impossible people in impossible situations with joy. Isn't that what Jesus did? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus endured with patience the cross, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus in the cross? It was redemption of you and of me. It was a way for him to fix all the broken things and make them new. So Paul prays that you and I would be filled with the power that sustained Jesus, that we might step into broken situations that are impossible, or deal with broken people that are impossible with joy. So what's your heart's disposition? Is it to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord with all joyful patience and endurance when you step into these situations or you deal with these people? Or is it to write them off and go, no, that's too messy? Is it to back away and go, that's going to just take way too much work? So Paul prays that we would have a life that bears fruit, that increases in knowledge, that we are strengthened with endurance and patience for joy. And finally, he says, to give thanks. Paul ends this prayer for these people the same way he started it back in verse 3, with thanksgiving. Now, what does thanksgiving imply? If you're thankful for something, why are you thankful for it? It implies that you have been given something and not that you have earned something. The gift God has given here in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, what is the gift? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints? You see, the gift that God has given is qualification. He has made us worthy. He has made us worthy for an inheritance. He qualifies us. Now, while that is true, I appreciate what Henry Nguyen pointed out about this. He's a philosopher. We can look at verse 12, and we can be really thankful for the awesomeness that God has qualified us for an inheritance. It's a gift. Isn't that fantastic? That God would qualify you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. That he would make you that kind of person. Absolutely something to be grateful for. But what was the preceding participle that we just looked at? Strengthen with all power for endurance and patience. You see, thanksgiving then isn't just for the glory. Thanksgiving is also for the struggle. It's for the impossible people and situations. Because it's in those impossible people and situations in which you get to go, man, look at how patient God is with me. Look at how he endured for me. It's for the growing in knowledge. That's what's being thankful for. It's for the bearing fruit in every good work. Gratitude encompasses all of life, the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the holy and the not so holy. I was meeting with someone this week, and they have, over the past, I don't know, 6-8 months, they've walked through a really, really tough situation. And they've had to deal with some really, really tough people. It's been a really tough circumstance. In a lot of ways, it seems impossible on both levels. It is one that as this person has walked through this, what they have become, that they have come to see is their own shortcomings and failures. And I think that they would tell you that they have increased in the knowledge of God and of themselves throughout this process. And as I was wrapping up meeting with this person, they made this statement. They said, I've not enjoyed this season. It was hard, but I'm thankful for it. See, growing is painful. Bearing fruit in every good work requires sacrifice. Increasing in the knowledge of God takes time. Being strengthened with all power implies that you are weak and hard times are ahead. Yet when we are filled with the knowledge of God, he shapes us and he empowers us, not just so that we make it through to the other side, but so that we become people who walk in a worthy manner. In all of this, God shows us just a little bit more of who he is. He fills us up with just a little bit more of him. And for that, when he does that, what is the only right response from us? Gratitude. Thankfulness. It's worship. So I go back to a quote that I used earlier. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is a high calling, but God gives what he demands. So I want to conclude by asking you a couple questions. Are you seeking to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord by your own power? Do you think that you in your own strength and abilities and good works measure up to the worth of the God who displayed his glorious might, not just in creation, but in redemption and salvation? Or are you resting in the mystery of Christ? Are you looking to him to fill you with the knowledge of who he is? How do I know? How do I know which one I fall into? Well, are you marked by these four participles? When you look at your life, are you bearing fruit in every good work? Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Are you being strengthened with all power to endure possible situations and have patience with impossible people with joy? And are you full of thanksgiving? You see, these four markers reveal to us whether we're walking by faith or walking by sight. And as Tony Marita says, these four indicators are actually markers of spiritual maturity. And friends, if you're not increasing in those things, if you can look back at you over the past, 5 months of this year, or the past 5 years, or however long, if you look back across your life and you're going, man, I actually haven't grown in my knowledge of God. I don't know that I am bearing any fruit, causing other people to glorify God in the works that I do. I don't know that I have endured impossible situations or impossible people with patience and joy. I don't think that's me. Then I would say, you friend, do you know him? Have you ever met the Jesus who endured an impossible situation for impossible people like you and me, yet with joy, so that we might grow in our knowledge and be filled with him, so that what flows out of us is not just faith and hope, but is love bearing fruit in every good work? Friend, if that isn't you, then man, the call for you today is to not look inward. When you look inward, what do you find? Inability, but to look upward and to find a hope that is laid up for you in heaven that is sure, that is being kept safe for you. And when you see that fully and completely, what God does is he stirs up faith and he gives that faith to you, and you just take that faith and you place it back in him. Say, Jesus, save me. And he'll do it. He'll do it, and then he will begin to transform you from the inside out. And for those of you that are in the room and go, man, actually, you know what? Yeah, I think I have grown in knowledge of God. I actually can see, I can look back across my life, and yeah, it's been a while, but I can see some good works that have caused other people to glorify God, and I can see some situations in which I've been incredibly patient, and I don't know how, it had to have been God, or you know what? I am just marked by gratitude. If you can find those markers in your life, and go, yeah, I think that's me. You know what your response is? Praise the Father, praise the Son. Man, let's worship. Let's sing. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite the music team on up. Miss Paula, come on and play. Jennifer and Miss Carol, if y'all would come on up. And what they're going to do is, as they get into place, and as the music begins to play, what I want to do is I want to give you just a minute to sit and ask the Spirit of God to show you, Lord, am I walking in these ways? Am I seeking you, or am I actually trying to do this all on my own? He'll show you, because he loves you and he wants to transform you. Look back on the past 7 days and see where you have rested in knowing in him and his will, and where you have functioned according to your own strength. And as he reveals these things to you, if you're going, man, this has been all me, I've just been doing it my way, man, the call for you is to repent. And honestly, every one of us is going to have that. If you're honest with yourself, you will say, yeah, there have been ways in which I've done it my way. So ask God to reveal those things, and then ask him to help you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So I'm going to give us a second. As Paul is going to play, we're just going to be quiet. And I'm just going to let you meet with God. And then here in about a minute, I will close us in prayer. So go to him now and ask for him to show you. Father, whatever is of you and for you, whatever fills us with the knowledge of your will, God, that we have sang, that we have studied, that we've looked at, that we've heard today. God, would you press it deeper into us? Not just into our heads, but into our hearts, so that we are people who are known by fruit in the good works we do, by increasing in knowledge, by endurance and patience, because you have strengthened us, not because of our just disposition, but because of something you've done. May we be people who are known by thanksgiving. And God, whatever isn't of you, Lord, would you take it away from us and remove it from our hearts and minds. But God, may we not leave this place having studied your word, sang and proclaimed about the God who is our rock and redeemer, who is our greatest treasure, who we find delight in, who has grace that we can't even begin to fathom. God, may we not leave this place having sung these truths, studied these truths, and be the same. Shame on us if that's true. So Spirit of God, change us. Change us from the inside out, because we know in and of ourselves we're weak, we're unable. But God, we thank you for a God who sees that and isn't repulsed, but moves towards with grace and love and hope and transformation. May we be a people who are marked by the things you've taught us about today. We love you, Jesus. Be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand and sing.